This message was recorded June 14, 2020. The speaker is David Simpson.
Now let's take our Bibles once again, and we will start at Hebrews 11. And then we will turn over to the book of Judges, where we read a few moments ago. I hope all of you are doing well, and we begin something new today, moving to the book of Judges, moving away from Moses and from Joshua. And then in the second hour, we'll move back to our study of sayings of the Savior. But I want you to look with me, please, in Hebrews 11. And I want you to look to verse number 32. The apostle said, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell you of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and of David and of Samuel and of the prophets." Now the judges are Gideon, and then he doesn't mention Deborah with Barak, but Deborah is actually the judge. Deborah and Barak, Lord willing, we'll speak of them next week. And then Samson and Jephthah, we'll probably take them together. That would be 2 weeks from now. And then Samuel, and we'll be able to spend much time as we want to or need to about Samuel, maybe quick, but may spend a little time talking about Samuel. Samuel is most likely the writer of the book of Joshua and Judges and 1 and 2 Samuel. Then also David is mentioned here, and David, of course, is not a judge, but becomes a king. And then he mentions the prophets, plural, and the prophets would go from Isaiah all the way to Malachi. At least that's once I assume he has in mind. But the apostle seems to be at a crossroads. When you read that first question that he has there, it would appear he can go in one of maybe two directions. He's pondering whether he should enlarge upon these names, sort of what we're trying to do, or should he just name them, these wonderful Bible characters of faith. He, in essence, says, "What can I say? What can I say?" And then he says, "For time would fail me." In other words, take too much time, too much space for me to write everything. And whatever time pressure he's under, I don't know. We can't say, can we? But he's under some sort of a time constraint, and most preachers are. And so he says, "What can I say more?" And so I'll just list it. And so he lists these names that are here. Now, the book of Judges is the period of time of history, of salvation history, it is called, of salvation history from the end of the life of Joshua all the way to the time of David. And that would be somewhere close to 250 years, we would say, that this is covering over this time. Now, let me try to set the book of Judges in order. Last week, I gave you some of these things. Let me try to do this again for you. The book of Genesis is a book of beginnings, but really it's a book of election. And then the book of Exodus is a book of redemption. And Leviticus is a book of worship. And the book of Numbers is the book of the walk of God's people in the world. And the book of Deuteronomy is the book of obedience. And Joshua, then, is the book of victory. And so what is the book of Judges? Well, before I just tell you, I want you to look back with me to the book of Judges. And I want you to see three different verses. And I'll tell you then, you'll be able to see this for yourself. Look in chapter 3 and verse number 11. And in 3:11 it says, "The land had rest for 40 years. Then I want you to look to chapter 5, the very last verse, the very end of that verse, "And the land had rest for 40 years. Then look with me, please, to chapter 8 and look to verse 28. And at the end of verse 28, "The country was in quietness or rest 40 years in the days of Gideon." Rest is the principal theme of the book of Judges, spiritual rest. But something kept disturbing the rest. So you have to put that together in the book of Judges. It's a book about rest, So you've had election, redemption, worship, walk, obedience, victory, and now rest, but something keeps disturbing the rest. What is that? It's three letters. S-I-N. Sin. Sin kept disturbing the rest. Apostasy, which is departure, persistently pulled the people, pulled the nation from faith and faithfulness to sin. And sin kept pulling them to idolatry, and idolatry pulled them to waywardness and rebellion. So God then would raise up a leader or a judge. And that's why it's called the book of Judges. And so there are 12 judges that are named in the book of Judges. And the word judge is a word that means judicial functions. So these men and one woman, that is Deborah, were judicial, military, political, religious leaders. In the end, the highest name that is given to the judges is the name Savior. Because these judges were looked upon as saviors, but the true Savior they knew not to be the man or the woman, but they knew it to be Jehovah God. God was their Savior. But it's also a foreshadowing of the true Savior that God would send into the world, and of course that is the Lord Jesus Christ. This word save is a very important word, particularly in our little text for today, which is three chapters, so I've got to get to those three chapters pretty quickly. But the word save appears six times. The book of Judges follows this pattern. There was sin, punishment, a judge, repentance, and deliverance. And then after deliverance, what would happen? More sin, more punishment, another judge, repentance, and deliverance. That's the pattern in the book of Judges. First of all, let's look at the problem. Go back with me to the second chapter. I didn't read as far as I could have, as far as what I want you to see. But if you'll look in Judges chapter 2, here is the whole problem. Here is the whole problem laid out for us in the book of Judges. First of all, in verse 2, it says, down about 75% through the verse, "You have not obeyed my voice." That's the first thing he says. Second of all, if you look in verse 10, they knew not the Lord. That's the second thing. See, about two-thirds of the way through. You obeyed not my voice, and they knew not the Lord. Number three, in verse 11, they did evil in the sight of the Lord. And then in verse 12 and in verse 13, so just look at 13, they forsook the Lord and served Baal. Now, if you forsake the Lord, you're also going to go on and serve another religion, because everybody is religious. Everybody. Even an atheist is religious. That becomes his religion or her religion, if you please. So if you forsake the Lord, if you forsake the gospel, if you turn your back on salvation by grace conditioned on Christ alone, you're always, always, every time going to serve a false religion and a false God and a false gospel and a mixture of grace and works, always. So this is the problem. That's the problem in the book of Judges. So anytime you're reading in the book of Judges, if you want to know what the problem is, just come back to the second chapter and he told us what the problem was. And then he tells us what the purpose of the judges are. So I'll read verse 16. "Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. And yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a-whoring after other gods, and bowed themselves unto them, and they turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. And when the Lord raised up them judges, then the Lord was with the judge, and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge, for repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them." That's the purpose of the judge. Purpose of the judge is to turn them and bring them back to what God had taught them through Moses and their forefathers. So again, the book of Judges has 12 judges. The fifth judge, which is the one that is named first in Hebrews 11:32, is the one we will look at. I could take all of the judges, but I'm sort of like the preacher there. What should I do? So how should I go about this? So I decided that I would just do what he has there. So we're going to talk about Gideon is the man. Now Gideon also has another name, and it begins talking about Gideon in the sixth chapter, but in the seventh chapter, we find that he has another name, so I'll show you that name first in 7:1. And I believe that that would be pronounced Jerubbaal, because the name, you can see the first two letters J, and that would J and E, and that would be what? That would be Jehovah. And then there's no way of knowing what the next word is, but the R-U-B, that is a word that means to fight. And then you have Baal, and that is the name of the false idolatrous god of the Midianites and of others. And we'll be talking about them in a minute. So it would be Jerubbaal, and it means that one who fights for Jehovah against Baal. One who fights for Jehovah against Baal. And this name was given to Gideon by his father as a name of honor, if you please. All right, I don't have time to take all of the verses. No way for us to look at each verse. So we're just going to hit some highlights. We're going to skim across here. And you'll probably think to yourself, why didn't he talk about this? Or why didn't he talk about that? And you're probably right when you think of that. I probably should have done something that I didn't do. But I'm going to just sort of skim across these. Now, first of all, first thing we're going to do, we notice that Gideon is called a man of faith. So I'm going to try to do this in terms of his faith. And the first thing I see is his call to faith. And that's in chapter 6 all the way through that chapter. And there are seven truths that are given to us in this chapter that are worth noting. And the verse 1 and verse 2 of chapter 6, we are introduced to some people that are from Midian, or they are Midianites. And if you were to study the Midianites, we know that the Midianites are actually out of the loins of Ishmael. So they're called Ishmaelites in the 8th chapter. And you remember you have Isaac and Ishmael. Ishmael is not chosen, and he goes off into the desert and has a great family, and a large family at least, and the Ishmaelites are going to come after him. The Midianites are nomads out in the desert. They are fighters, and they severely and relentlessly attack these Hebrews who have now come into the land of Canaan. And so it tells us that they pursued them so much at the end of verse 2 that the Israelites are hiding up in the mountains and in the caves and in strongholds. So that's the first truth that we see here, the Midianites and how it affected them. Then if you'll look to verse 11 and 12, so I know I skipped some verses, in 11 and 12 we're introduced to an angel. It says, there came an angel of the Lord. And then it tells about the angel of the Lord speaking to Gideon. And the angel of the Lord perhaps is a theophany of Christ, a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. That may well be. But the word angel also may be a messenger. So this may be a man, another one of God's elect that comes. We don't know for sure. But that he comes and he speaks to Gideon. So that would be the second thing. And the third thing is what we are our introduction to Gideon. So if you'll look in verse 11, the last part of that verse, his father is Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon. So this is the first time we're introduced to this name Gideon. And that we are told that Gideon threshed wheat by the wine press. Now that's an easy thing to overlook, but threshing the wheat by the wine press is the exact opposite of the way it should be. The wine press and the threshing should be separated. The floor for threshing the wheat should be actually up on the mountain. And why would it be up on the mountain? It'd be up on the mountain because that's where the wind was blowing. So he would take the wheat and put it on his sieve and move it about, and the wind would take and blow it away. And he would be a happy thresher. But he's not a happy thresher. And the reason that he's not is because he's not up on the top of the mountain. He's down at the foothill of the mountain next to the wine press, and he's putting the wheat on his sieve, but there's no breeze. So what's happening is just he shakes it about, and then that's just going back up in the air, and all of the chaff is just falling back up on him. It's in his hair, it's in his ears, it's in his nostril, it's on his clothes. And for 8, 10 hours, 12 hours a day, he's standing there moving that about, and he's in a terrible and frustrating situation. That's the first picture that we have of Gideon. And he doesn't want to go up on the top of the mountain because he doesn't want the Midianites to know what he is doing, because then they wouldn't have bread. And so he's working hard for his family to be able to have a little bit of bread. And then, the second thing that I want you to see about him, this would be the fourth thing in our little list, is down in verse 15. Because the angel tells Gideon what God wants him to do. God is calling him to faith and calling him to be a judge. But look how Gideon responds. He's sort of poor mouthing himself, it seems to me, in verse number 15. And he says, O Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? So there's our word save. How am I going to be a savior to Israel? And then he says, have you looked and considered who I am? Look at the things he says about him. First of all, he said, my family is poor. Second of all, I'm of the tribe of Manasseh. And number three, I am the least in my father's house. So when he asks, wherewithal shall I save Israel? The nation, of course, is under the foot of the nomads of Midian. And he said, who am I to face such a powerful foe? Do you realize that I've just been up here moving this sieve about? Have you looked at what I look like and the job that I've been having? Who am I that I'm going to face the Midianites? A second thing he said about him is, my family is poor. That is, we're in slavery. There's really no difference between our situation and our forefathers. We're in slavery. We're hiding. We can't go out and have any boldness, and we have no means. We don't have anything. All of the armaments had been taken away from the Israelites. They couldn't possibly defend themselves. And the third thing he said, I want you to know that I'm from Manasseh. Have you forgotten who I am, where I came from? Now, Manasseh was the son of Joseph. But the sons of Joseph didn't follow after his ways. When you read about the tribe of Manasseh, there's not much to read. There's not an outstanding man. There's no outstanding act of the tribe of Manasseh. They were, so to speak, a no-count people, and they are noted for no good need. Manasseh, they were nobodies. And so he speaks the truth. And then he said, even worst of all, I'm the least in my father's house. He could have said, I'm the least in the nation, but he didn't say that. He could have said, I'm the least in the tribe, but even that wasn't enough. He could have said, I'm the least in the whole region. I'm the least in the little town that I come from, but it's even smaller than that. I'm the least. I'm the least in my whole family. I'm nobody. I am nobody. And if I had time, I would develop that thought for you of all the nobodies who became somebody in the Scripture. I'll just give you one. Paul, as great a man as he was a nobody in the eyes of Nero. But men today named their sons Paul, and they named their dogs Nero. He was nobody who became somebody. Well, this is Gideon. This is Gideon. All right, here's the fifth thing. I want you to look in verse 24 through 26. So, he gets this message, and Gideon is going to follow him. The first thing he's told to do is to make a sacrifice. So it tells us down here in verse 24 that Gideon built an altar unto the Lord, and here's the first time of this name, at least I think it is, Jehovah Shalom. J Jehovah Shalom. Jehovah, of course, that's God. And Shalom means what? Peace. The God of peace. And the only way to have peace is with and by God. He is the God of peace. So he made this altar. That's the first thing he told him to do, was to make a sacrifice. And then the sixth thing, that would be number five. And then this is number six, if you'll look at verse 32. I know I'm skipping verses. Verse 32, two things go together here. His name is changed to Jerubbabel in verse 32. And in verse 34, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. So this is a sovereign and a gracious act of God. He didn't ask for the Spirit of God to come upon him. No place in the Bible do we find that we are to ask God to come upon us. God just comes upon us. And yet religion today puts it all in the hands of man for man to be born again. But he has the Spirit of God come upon him, and his name is changed to one who in the name of Jehovah fights against Baal. And then this would be the seventh and the last thing, and that is that Gideon tested God. Now notice I didn't say God tested Gideon. What I said was Gideon tested God. God has told him what to do. He sent an angel to speak to him. The Spirit of God has come upon him, but he is so weak. He is so much in spiritual weakness that he tests God. And so what he does is he lays out a fleece, an animal skin, and he says, if this is really what you want me to do, I want you to, when the dew comes, to put all the dew upon the fleece and none of it on the ground. And God did that. He said, all right, to be sure, I want you then to put all of the dew upon the ground and none of it on the fleece. And God did that. Now, why did God do that? Well, God was sovereign. He lowered himself to meet this sinner, and he answered that prayer. It's the only way I know to answer it. But it is a terrible and an ungodly way to go about seeking the will of God. Do not become a fleece subscriber. Don't try to find out God's will by having a fleece. So that's the man Gideon so far. That's his call to faith. And, you know, just think if it had stopped at the end of verse 34, we would have had high thoughts about Gideon. But God is a truth teller, and so he tells us about this. All right? Then I want you to look then in chapter 7. My time is about gone, but I'll move as fast as I can. Here is the test of faith to him. So he tested God, now God tests him. And he, in verse number 2, we find the whole thing is summed up here. He said, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, my hand hath saved me. Now, is that not the summation of all of false religion? That's the summation of the whole thing. Mine own hand has saved me. Mine own will has saved me. Mine own act has saved me. My own decision has saved me. That's the whole problem that is right here. And so the first thing we know is that in this whole text, what it happens is that Gideon gathers 32,000 warriors. God tells him that's too many. So in verse 3, it's reduced from 32,000 down to 10,000. And then in verse 6, it's reduced from 32,000 to 10,000 and now to 300. See it in verse 6, just 300 men are going to be going with him. I call it the test of his faith because the Lord is going to do something mighty and Gideon is being called to believe him. Then in verses 9 through verse 15, you have the encouragement of faith. In verse 12, when they look down upon the Midianites, I like this, in the middle of verse 12, they look like grasshoppers looking down off of the mountainside, looking down, just lots and lots of them moving around, look like grasshoppers. So God called Gideon, and what did Gideon do? Down in verse 15, he worshiped. Again, he worshiped. All right, and then from verse 16 down to verse 25, you have the victory of faith, and the story is really a wonderful story, but these 300 warriors are able to move unexpected and undetected, and they crept up on the enemy camp, and they attacked in the middle of the night. In the middle, verse 19, it tells us second watch, that would be the middle of the night, probably about 2 o'clock in the morning. Those 300 men are given a trumpet. They're given three things: a trumpet, a pitcher, and a candle. And they're going to, with those three things, make a great noise when they blow the trumpet. They're going to make a great blaze when they light the candles, and they're going to make a great shout when they raise their voice. But the key phrase to this all is at the end of verse 18, at the end of verse 20, I'll just read 20, the sword of the Lord and the sword of Gideon. Now, that is, how do I say it? I'm not sure what word to use. But the fact is, they didn't have any swords, because all the swords had been taken away by the Midianites, so they didn't have any swords. But the sword they had was the sword of the Lord, and that was enough. They had God's Word, and God's Word was enough. And so the book of Hebrews calls God's Word his sword. So that's exactly what happened. When they did that, then the Midianites were in all great confusion, and they ran away. And then Gideon called on the rest, or at least some of the rest of the followers of Israel, to go down and cut them off, and they did. And those thousands that the Midianites ultimately be reduced down to just 10,000. So we have the call of faith, the test of faith, the encouragement of faith, the victory of faith we just talked about. But then chapter 8 is the wavering of faith. I hate to end on a sad note, but you'll notice in verse number 1 that the Midianites chided sharply. They chided sharply. I'm just going to move to the end, because I'm just about out of time. Really, I've gone. And it tells us in verse 22 that after the great victory they had, that the men of Israel wanted Gideon to rule over them. In other words, to become their king. And Gideon gave a great and wonderful answer. And he said, I will not rule over you, verse 23. Neither shall my son rule over you, but the Lord shall rule over you. This is the first time we see him asking for a king. Now, there's not going to be a king, of course, until Saul and David come along. But they're asking for a king. Now, again, if the revelation had just stopped right there, if it had just stopped, we would think Gideon was a wonderful, wonderful man. Wouldn't find any fault with him. But you'll notice that what Gideon did was he said that, and then he turned to the Ishmaelites, that is the Midianites, down here in verse 24, and he said, give me all of your jewelry. So they took all the jewelry, and what did they do? They made an idol. It's called an ephod down here in verse 27. And that ephod is designed to draw attention to him. And notice what it says in verse 27, it became a snare unto Gideon. You remember back in the second chapter where it said that the Midianites, the false religion, would be a snare to them? Well, it repeats this here in 27, it became a snare unto Gideon. And it was indeed. And then the next thing we know about Gideon is that Gideon is ensnared by this idolatry. And then Gideon is a whoremonger, if you please. He had 70, verse 30, 70 sons. That would be 70 sons. 70 sons and many, look at that, many wives. And also his concubine, one of his concubines. She had a son by the name of Abimelech, and Abimelech will follow after Gideon. And you'll notice in verse 34 what became of all of this after he lived. It says that this quietness in the land has become far from that. And so it says in verse 34, the children of Israel remembered not the Lord. So they disturbed their rest. Their rest of 40 years has now become the opposite of rest. God had said that he made one man and one woman. He only gave one wife to Adam, and they would become what? One flesh. That's the way it's supposed to be. That's the way it is. So a man is to have one wife. He followed not after the way of Revelation, but he followed after the way of Cain and his followers. And so there are many wonderful things we can say about this man Gideon, but let us be urged in our day. Let us be urged to take this as an example and follow after the one righteousness earned by Christ, accepted by God, imputed by God, and we look alone to the Lord, our righteousness.